Thank you, Andy. Our church family, take your Bibles and turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and chapter 10. Chapter 10 is going to be our primary text this morning, and also while you're turning there, I want to encourage you to find another passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture in conjunction with John chapter 10 as well. As I mentioned to you, we are in the Gospel of John today. It's been a couple of months since we've been in this series. If you've not been with us and you're new today, let me just let you know we have been in the Gospel of John walking through this text, and this was the reason why this past Friday night that we did at our Reading the Word gathering, we read through the Gospel of John just to be able to get our minds back in the text again. And as I mentioned to you, we'll be doing that again throughout the year. We pick in different books of the Bible that we'll be reading through, and it's just a blessing to be able to hear people read and see the whole book just be unfolded as we read it together. Well, it has been the month of prayer and the Word, and I just want to encourage you. Some of you probably made some kind of commitments and at the beginning of the year to say you're going to be in the Word more or pray more. So I just want to encourage you with this question: how are you doing with those things? Maybe it's been a month, you're like, man, I'm off track. Well, I just want to encourage you to get back on track. Don't let the sidetracking or maybe not being where you want to be to discourage you for the rest of the year. Just get back on task, get back on focus, and be in the Word. Well, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and as we jump back into this, I want to remind you of what the purpose of this Gospel was written for. John chapter 20, the Apostle John who wrote this in verse 31 said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and may have life." So all that is here in this gospel is not just to give us some kind of historical narrative, just so that we can see the stories that have been given about John's account of what Jesus has done. But they're given for us to be able to have the evidence and the witness that Jesus is indeed God. Up until this point, from John 1 all the way up to John chapter 10, the apostle is showing us that Jesus is indeed God. And let me just kind of give you a flyover of what the book has been giving to us up to this point, since it's been a little while. In each of these chapters, leading up to this particular chapter where we are, Jesus is performing miracles, and Jesus is demonstrating that he is God, but he's also showing us that he is the fulfillment of many Old Testament shadows. Now, what we mean by an Old Testament shadow is that there would be imagery or statements or claims or events that would take place in the Old Testament that was shadowing the one who would be perfect that was to come. And as I just want to give you a flyover, so if you're taking notes, you can just write these down. We're not going to look at every chapter and every verse. But in John chapter 1, Jesus made the exclamation by John to say that Jesus is indeed God. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is the premise of the book. It is to make us very clear that we know that Jesus is indeed God. And even when we get to where we are today, in John 9 and John 10, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." The I am claim that he is making is the equivalency of the I am claim of the name of God. So John 1 starts with it to say Jesus is God, and Jesus says in multiple times throughout the book, "Unless you believe that I am, then you're going to die in your sins." It's not sufficient to believe that Jesus is a religious leader, a moral teacher. You have to believe that he is God. And you have to recognize if he is God, then he is the king, and you must surrender your life to him. In John chapter 2, we see the first miracle of Jesus, where Jesus changes the water to wine. It is the first picture of that shadow that we mentioned, because Jesus took purification jars that was used for washing the feet. Jesus told the servant, "Fill it up with water." Jesus changes it to wine, and it is a picture that we no longer need a religious ritual cleansing or washing that is exterior, that Jesus now is the permanent fulfillment of that shadow, that he is the one who can cleanse us from our sins. He's the permanent one who can wipe away all those things. We don't need a religious ritualistic system anymore. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, asks Jesus, "How is it possible to be born again. And Jesus says, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into eternal life. The shadow that was given there was the very aspect that Jesus was saying. It wasn't the law that was ever intended to bring about spiritual life or ever was to bring about salvation. And Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, was the one who was the epitome of the law, that they held up the law. And Jesus said, no, you need the Spirit. And then Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament. He tells him, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so when Jesus is lifted up, then people can have life. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes into Samaria. And it is at Samaria where he meets the Samaritan woman by the well. This is another one of those pictures that we see from the Old Testament, because the woman is there and it's Jacob's well. Jacob, who was the father of Israel. And it's there, and Jesus has a conversation with her, and he is asking for water. And then he says to her, if you knew who was asking this water, you would be asking me for water, because it is in me that you can have everlasting water that will never run dry. Jesus makes the claim that it's he himself who is the living water. It's also in that same chapter, in John chapter 4, where Jesus is encountered by an official man who had a son that was in another city. And he comes to him and says, my son is sick. And he believed, and Jesus heals the boy, not even in his presence, but in another city away. He goes back to his hometown, and when he meets the people who are coming, they tell him that his son is healed, and he inquires of the hour, and he knows it was the very moment that Jesus made the claim. And it says that the man then believed, and all of his household believed, that Jesus was God. John chapter 5. We see where Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he's passing by a pool of Siloam, and there is a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know how long he's been laying here, but there was this belief that there was an angel that would come and stir up the waters, and if someone would get in the water, they could be healed, and this man was not ever able to do so. And Jesus simply asked him the question, do you want to be healed? And Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and walk. Now this is a picture of what begins to turn the tide in the hostility of the Pharisees. They didn't like him, but it's here in this moment that we see in John chapter 5 that they're angry. They are irate at Jesus because Jesus has healed this man on the Sabbath, and then he's told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath, which is meaning in the Jewish system they're not supposed to be working. They had a very strict religious system according to the Pharisees and all these extra laws that they gave them. But Jesus is making it very clear that he himself has the ability. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, look, my Father is working and I'm still working, so how are you going to trump that one? Jesus is making it very clear that he himself is the one who's able to heal, and the Pharisees are getting irate towards him in John chapter 6. And Jesus then feeds the 5,000 up to 20,000 people with a sack lunch miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And while he is there, he's reaching back again in one of those Old Testament shadows, because Jesus says to them, no, look, I am the bread of life. It's not like Moses who gave you manna, that you had manna that had to come every day. If you take me, that I am the bread of life, then you will never hunger again. And in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, there is a Jewish festival called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And it was a celebration where the people of Israel would commemorate how God was with them when they were in the wilderness. They would literally come to Jerusalem once a year, and they would put up tents, and they would commemorate how God had been faithful in 2 ways. That he led them, a cloud by day and a fire by night, and he provided water for them in the wilderness. If you remember in the Old Testament, when they were thirsty, God told Moses to strike the rock and God would bring them water. They were able to drink. And wherever they were to go during those 40 years, God would make a cloud by day, a fire by night. And it was in those two pieces of imagery that Jesus would stand in this festival and he said, but I can give you the living water. If you would come to me, flowing out of you would be springs of living water. And the Bible tells us that he was referring to the Holy Spirit who was going to come to live in them. And then on the last day, Jesus stands up and he says, but I am the light of the world. He's not saying that they needed to commemorate any longer how God provided light, but he himself was saying, I am this light. Now you understand that what's happening in this moment is that the Jews and the leaders were questioning Jesus at every claim he made. If we were to take time, we could just even spend just this entire morning just looking at every time Jesus does something, they disbelieve him. Jesus does something, they question him. Jesus does something, and they begin to plot against him. It is in John chapter 8 where they begin to question Jesus in regards to who he is, and it's there that Jesus makes the claim. And he says to them at the end of John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." Woo! Talking about turning the tables then. Jewish people says, "Wait a minute, you're not even 30 years old, 40 years old here, and now you're saying you were before Abraham?" That's because Jesus says, "Because before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was making the claim that he was God in that state. And it tells us in John chapter 8 that they pick up stones and they're ready to kill him. Jesus leaves the temple, and that gets us to John chapter 9, where we ended back at the beginning of December, where Jesus then finds a man who is blind. And it is in this story that connects us to where we are in John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 9, Jesus finds this blind man. The blind man is not asking to be healed, but Jesus, by his grace, chooses to do so. Jesus spits on the ground, takes mud, puts it on his eyes, and he heals him. And Jesus has disappeared in that moment. So when he opens up his eyes, Jesus is not even there. His friends take the blind man to the Pharisees and to let him be able to see this blind man. And then he's interrogated as to how in the world he could be healed. And then they're even questioning if this is the exact same guy who had been blind for all these years. So they actually bring his parents in. And his parents say, "Well, he's of age. Why don't you ask him?" But John tells us that they're shirking the responsibility of answering this question, because the Bible tells us that anyone who believed in Jesus by this point could be put out of the synagogue. So they were longing to stay in their religious system rather than confessing Jesus. So they say, "Just ask our son." So they ask him again. He's already answered the question, so they ask him again. And it's this wonderful passage in John chapter 9. He tells them and says, "I can tell you again. Why do you want to become his disciples too? You want to hear it again?" Oh, that made him hot. And then they say, "Who are you to tell us?" And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 9 that they kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus finds him having been kicked out, and that's what we're going to pick up in the conversation. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, this question is important because up to this point, when the people have asked who has healed him, up to this point, the blind man has just said, "The man called Jesus," and then they say, "A prophet." And here, Jesus is bringing him to a point of decision, but "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's going all the way back to the book of Daniel and the claim that Daniel talked about, the one, the Son of the Ancient of Days who would come. So Jesus said, "Do you believe in him?" And he answered, verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to you, "You have seen him." What a powerful statement, because he couldn't see him before. "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Now, how do we know that this conversation connects with what we're about to talk about in John chapter 10? The conversation actually continues. You understand that chapter breaks and chapter titles were not in the original writing. So when John is writing this, he's not saying, "Oh, I think a good title would be I'm the Good Shepherd, chapter 10. The writing, the synopsis, and the story for us. Sometimes those breaks are a disadvantage to us because we want to stop there, but we need to keep reading there that you understand this conversation. So there's this conversation where the Pharisees are now asking Jesus, "Are we also blind?" How do we know? Contextually, we know it's connected because if you just skip forward just for a few verses over to 19, 20, and 21, after Jesus talks about being the door and the shepherd, I want to show you the bookend so you can understand where we're going in this passage of Scripture. Verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. What words? The words that we're going to see about today, where Jesus says, "I'm the door, I'm the shepherd." Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this is all happening. It's not this disjointed theme and this teaching that's happening here. So when Jesus is about to teach them, he's responding back to the Pharisees who claim or ask the question, are we blind? Understand this. All that I've laid out for you in this brief synopsis this morning, the Pharisees have seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But yet, they don't see. Here is the picture of the blind man who is spiritually blind, physically blind, but God opens up his eyes, and then Jesus says, this is who I am, do you believe? And he falls down and worships. You have this contrast of a man who believes and religious leaders who do not and are blind. So when you go into chapter 10, Jesus is now going to give them a parable to see if they can actually see what he means. But it's in this parable and this teaching that Jesus shifts the focus from seeing to hearing. Because it is in John chapter 9 where Jesus says that he came for those who are blind to be able to see. And in John chapter 10, he is going to be able to tell us that those who are his will not just see him, but they will hear him. So I want to ask you for this morning, the question that you need to ask yourself this morning, do you see Jesus as the Son of God? And do you hear him when he is speaking? Now, if you're beginning to think, well, I don't hear his audible voice, then you're missing the voice. His voice, when he calls you, you will know it. He calls you by name, when he convicts you of sin, when he makes you realize that you're the sinner, when he opens your eyes to realize that he's the Savior, it's undoubtable and undeniable. So if you're sitting here this morning perplexed, I don't know what I'm talking about, then my prayer this morning is that God would help you to hear it and see it for the first time. I can't make that happen. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 3. It must be born of the Spirit of God. So today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus is now about to give this shepherd parable to help these Pharisees who are asking the question, are we also blind? Now, Jesus already kind of answered the question, has he not? Well, if you're asking that question, then you're also already blind and you're guilty, he says. But he's going to give them this parable to see if they understand. So let's read this parable in verses 1 through 6. So the way we're going to look at this passage this morning is to see this parable in verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to see Jesus' claim in verses 7 through 10 that he is the door. And then 11 through 18 that Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's see this parable. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now let's make sure that you understand. At the beginning in verse 1 it says, truly, truly, I say to you, the you is the Pharisees. And in verse 6 when it says they don't understand him, it's the Pharisees who are saying they don't understand what he is saying. Jesus is giving this shepherd analogy because they're asking the question, hey, are we all so blind? And now Jesus is giving them a story in simple terms and they can't see it. So they're blind to the truth of who they are and who he is. Now, this shepherd analogy, there's five elements in this particular shepherd analogy that are given for us to understand. You need to understand them because Jesus is about to unpack them in this chapter. There's the sheepfold. That means means a sheep pen, basically. There is the door. There is the shepherd. There's the gatekeeper. And then there's the stranger. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the stranger is also the thief and the robber as well. Jesus is given this picture as he's trying to illustrate in regards to what it means in their context both in agriculturally as well as religiously. The sheepfold, it's not an uncommon thing for them to understand sheepfolds in that day. The shepherds were a commonplace in their day. There was a door to be able to protect the sheepfold. And there's the shepherd who are the sheep. And then there's the gatekeeper who would take care of the sheep. Let me just give you a couple of pictures on the screen so you can kind of visualize what Jesus is actually talking about. On the left is an actual sheepfold pen where there is a gate that is there. This one is kind of dilapidated somewhat, but it was significant enough for me to help you to understand. The sheepfolds were normally a little higher so that wolves couldn't get in at nighttime. The one on the right that you see actually is one that's a little bit higher, so you could actually see where there is a gate entry point, that there actually used to be a gate that was there. Now understand the background that is here. So Jesus is trying to help them to understand, to say, look, there's a sheepfold. And what happens in those days, that there would be shepherds who would bring their sheep to put in the sheepfold at night, and then there would be a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper who would be there to take care of the sheep at nighttime, who would literally keep the door closed, and they would wait till the door is closed until the morning when the shepherds would come back. And there could be multiple flocks. For example, if we were to take each one of these sections as four different flocks, flock one, flock two, flock three, flock four, of four different shepherds. You could put all your sheep in there, and then it would be protected by the gatekeeper. And the morning, I come knock, and I simply call out your name as my sheep. That's what he says right here. If you look at verse 5, and it says, and the shepherds will call them by name, and they know his voice. And that's pretty amazing. Now, I grew up in an agricultural society. My grandfather was a chicken farmer and a cattle farmer. And my grandfather had a particular call he could make, and his cattle could be all across the pasture, and he could make that call, and those cows came running. They knew his voice. And he knew as soon as he looked out if one of them was missing. We have to go look, Byron. There's one missing. Now, I know that's cattle and this is sheep, but if you talk about sheep farmers, they're very similar in the way they know their sheep. I heard a pastor years ago give an illustration, and it challenged me as a pastor to be intentional to try to learn people, not just faces. This pastor was pastoring a church about 900 people, and he was struggling with memorizing and knowing people, and there was a farmer in his church, and that farmer told him that he had many head of cattle. Lots of cattle. And he told that pastor, he says, I know my cattle. I know each one of them. And he says, how do you do that? He says, because I'm among the cattle. I know when they're missing and I know when they're not. And so that challenged that pastor to be able to be very intentional to try to learn who those people are. So if you see me scanning the room like this on Sunday morning, it's because I want to know you. I want to see you. You are people. You are the sheep that God has put under our care. That's why as pastors, we're intentional to try to contact you. We're not just trying to bug you. It's because we love you. We want to be among the sheep. We want to smell like the sheep. We want to understand you. And so when Jesus is giving this illustration, the reason why these Pharisees can't understand it is because they've not been good shepherds. All they are religious people, leaders who have a title that are self-appointed and not called by God. So let me give you a religious background. The religious background of their history and understanding this imagery is that even the people in the Old Testament, some of the very leaders that God called were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The shepherd king. So this imagery was not uncommon to them. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, oftentimes the people of Israel were called God's flock. And the people who led them, the priests, were called the shepherds of Israel. And I want you to turn now to Ezekiel chapter 34 that I had you to turn earlier, because I want you to understand the background that is being spoken of here, where Jesus is making this claim. And here again is one more beautiful shadow of that we've seen in the Old Testament where Jesus is fulfilling this. In Ezekiel chapter 34, there is a claim that is made by the prophet Ezekiel. And I'll just give you a very quick background lesson of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was speaking during the years right before the nation of Judah is going to be sent off to Babylon in exile because they were being rebellious to God. And during this time, now, Judah, in comparison to Israel, had at times some godly kings who were leading them. It was a volatile time. There'd be a godly king and an ungodly king. But the priests of their day were also supposed to be responsible for teaching the people the word of God. And it's in Ezekiel 34, right before the judgment comes down, before they are sent out, God gives this admonition to the people of Judah through the prophet Ezekiel and is telling them that the shepherds of Judah have failed. The shepherds of Judah, meaning not the agricultural shepherds, but the religious shepherds, have not taken care of the sheep. But there's a promise that's in this book, and I don't want you to miss it. If you don't have this underlined, you need to underline it when we get there. There's a promise in this passage of Scripture that there is going to be a shepherd that will come, that will shepherd his people. It's important that you understand this so that when you get to John chapter 10, and Jesus is giving this parable to the people, and the Pharisees don't know it, that means they don't know this. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That sounds like the Pharisees. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples. Please notice this text. God is promising not just to gather the Jewish people, but peoples. All peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I'll seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Now skip forward for the sake of time. Verse 23. And I, chapter 34, verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Now, wait a minute, David's already dead. So who is he talking about here? His servant David is the promise when God gave to David that there would always be someone from his reign. He's referring to the promise of the Messiah, Jesus, who would be the son of David. He would be the one who would shepherd the people. He would be the one who would gather in the flocks of Israel. He would be the one who would gather in the peoples from all nations and countries. So when you get to this passage of Scripture, back in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, you think you're blind? Let me tell you a story. There were some shepherds, and there was a sheepfold. And the ones who were the shepherd would gather them in. They said, we don't understand. Why they don't understand? Because they're not being shepherds. Go back to John chapter 10. to this background, in regards to this understanding of what's going on here, Jesus is saying to them, the true shepherd is going to call his sheep. Look at the text in back John chapter 10. And notice verse 2 and 3 and 4. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you see where this is happening in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 1, Jesus calls the disciples and they follow. He's calling them out and they hear his voice and they follow. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. He points out her sin and she believes and they follow. Many people from the city come out. Jesus calls them by name and they hear his voice and they follow. In John chapter 9, the chapter just preceding this, you have the religious leaders who have wanting to put Jesus to death, but yet you have a blind man who does not choose to follow these religious leaders, the strangers of the text. They tell him to just simply worship God, and he's like, no, I'm going to worship Jesus. And so Jesus meets him. He says, do you know who the Son of Man is? He says, who is he? He says, the one who's speaking to you is he. And he says, I believe. So Jesus called him, and he's heard the voice, and he has follow. John chapter 10 verses 1 through 6 is the exact picture of what Jesus is doing. He's calling the sheep. And it's exact picture that the stranger that is there, look at verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. Guess who the blind man did not follow? The Pharisees of the day. When they're saying, basically, let me paraphrase it, hey, follow our religious system. And he didn't follow that. And so they kicked him out. So Jesus here is making it very clear that he's going to call his sheep. Now he lets it be known, in order to get into the sheep, there's only one way to become a part of his sheep, and that's through him. Not through their system, not through these religious leaders, but through Jesus alone. Now, see it in verse 7. So Jesus says to them, let's read verse 7 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, if you haven't caught on yet in regards to the Gospel of John, Jesus makes several I am statements. I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I am the I am. I am the door. I am the shepherd. He's going to give us these claims. And so this is, again, his simple claim to be God. And so we see it here. Jesus says, but I am the door of the sheep. This shepherd analogy. I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I want to point out something to you. Do you remember that picture? I showed you a sheepfold, the pen. Jesus does not say that he is the door to the sheepfold. He's the door to the sheep. There are many people who are in a sheepfold thinking that they're a part of the sheep, but they're just in a church system. They're a religious system. They have Christianese. They have Christian vocabulary. They have Christian knowledge, but they're not a part of the sheep. Hear me very clearly. That is a dangerous place to be and is exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants to make you think that you're a part of the sheep because you're hanging with the sheep. But Jesus says, no, I'm not the door to the sheepfold. Because listen, understand the illustration. The sheepfold was the place that many shepherds brought multiple flocks. If Jesus was just the door to the sheepfold, that would mean he's just one door of multiple types of sheep, of multiple types of shepherd. But Jesus is saying, I am the door. And he's later going to say, I am the shepherd, meaning there's not multiple ways to get to God. There's not multiple different types of flocks, meaning you're either in Christ or you're not. Jesus is not saying that Christianity is one flock, and Buddhism is another flock, and Hinduism is another flock, and Islam is another flock. Jesus is saying, I am the door. You got to come through me. Because what has happened is that these religious leaders have tried to become the door themselves. Jesus makes it very clear, but there's been many people before him who are thieves and robbers. You know, prior to Jesus' day, there were people who actually claimed to be the Christ, claimed to be the Messiah. And it's actually in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus actually tells us that in the end of time, there's going to be more people who claim to be the Christ. And he warns us. They will look like the door. They will sound like the door. But I'm here to tell you that there's only one door. Jesus is the door. That's it. You're not going to get into the sheep in any other way. How did the blind man, because this is the context, how did the blind man become a part of the sheep? He had to say, I believe in you. That's it. You're not getting in any other way. You understand, if you're believing that Jesus is the Son of Man, understand this clearly. And if you're acknowledging he's the Savior, if you're acknowledging he's the King, that means denial of self, crucifixion to the self, and surrender to him. We have got to understand if he's the Shepherd and he's the King, that means we have to follow him. Now, I want you to hear something clearly from me. This is pastoral, taking application from this text. I want you to see it, and I want to say it. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. Please hear me graciously. There are still thieves and robbers today. I am not talking about thieves and robbers breaking into your car and breaking into your homes. I am talking about spiritual, religious thieves and robbers. What I mean by that is this, very clearly. Just because someone can say the names of Jesus, quote scripture, doesn't necessarily mean they're being a shepherd. The religious leaders that Jesus were condemning knew scripture. So hear me. There are churches across the world who espouse false doctrine. It may look very close. But they're being thieves and robbers because they're misconstruing what is true. There are denominations that today are going far off the rails in regards to being what is true and right. Those are thieves and robbers. There's preachers, there's pastors, there's evangelists. You can turn on a dime a dozen on YouTube and TV, whatever it may be. And there's many that are espousing things. They may quote certain things, but have your ears open and filter it through the only Word of God. Be careful. There are thieves and robbers that are out there. Now, back to the text. Jesus says if we enter into the door, there's a blessing for us. Look at the text. He tells us if we're going into him, there's something that takes place if we go through the door. Verse 9. If I am the door, if any enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pastures. Two things here that he says is a blessing. Your salvation and pasture. Saved from what? Well, he makes it very clear right here. There's two things. Verse 10, what's the first thing you're saved from? The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he labels that thief later in verses 12. He calls him the wolf. The thief. Who is the thief? Who's the thief? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to keep you from being able to be redeemed and be saved. But if you enter the door, you're entering salvation. It's the only door. It's not like those TV shows and those that used to watch those game shows. Would you like door A, door B, or door C? Behind door A might be a cow. Behind door B might be a car. Behind door C might be salvation. Oh, pick a door. No. And it's not the mentality that we also think, oh, religion A is going to get you there. Religion B is going to get you there. Religion C. No, Jesus says, I'm the door. It's the only one. You either go in it or not. But he says if you go through the door, you're saved. Saved from the thief who's been robbing you of life and happiness and truth. Saving you from the wrath of God that's to come. That's what it means by entering the door. So if you're here this morning and you've had your eyes open and you see Jesus and you've had your ears open and you're hearing Jesus, thank God that you've walked to the door because he saved you. He saved you from the thief. He saved you from the robber. Now, if some of you say, oh, I haven't really been saved from a whole lot. Are you kidding? Understand that the grace for God to save you, if he saved you out of muck, praise God for that. If he saved you from getting into the muck, praise God from that. He still saved you. Do not diminish the work of the cross of Christ to save you. But he's the door. Now, he tells us that if we go through the door, we understand that we're being saved from these false teachers that are here. In this immediate context, this blind man was saved from those religious leaders. Do you understand? Jesus didn't think very much about these religious leaders. I'll give you a text. I'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew 23, verse 15. This is what Jesus said about those Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice a child of hell as yourselves. He doesn't think well at all about them, does he? This is the thieves that he's talking about. The religious system doesn't save anyone, but Jesus will. Now look at the text. What's the second blessing? He says, if you go in and out of Jesus and he's the shepherd, you will find pasture. Now understand something. Let's go back to the agricultural illustration. In order for sheep to be exposed to good pasture, they had to stay close to the shepherd. Because the shepherd would take them. He would lead them. This is what Psalm 23 means when it says the Lord is my shepherd. He will lead me beside still waters. It's because the shepherd would take the sheep. He wouldn't just open the gate and say, okay, have a good time today. I hope you find some sheep. There might be some wolves that might nibble on your back leg, but I hope you come back all right. No. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the shepherd, and if you come to me, you're going to find pasture. Why? Because God, through Christ, is going to give you what you need. And what does that mean practically for us? That he gives us the pasture. You don't need grass to graze in, but you need truth to feed your soul. Understand this. Jesus is the shepherd, and you need to hear his voice because there is a plethora of voices in our society today. But what does this look like practically for you and me today? Let's make it very clear. This is your pasture. This is what's going to feed your soul. So you go in and out of meeting with the Lord. If Sunday morning is the only time that you're finding nourishment, praise God, but you need more. So this is what it looks like practically. I just wrote down several things of the way by which God becomes my pasture. There are times the mornings where I'm reading, God can give me an encouraging word through his word for the need of the moment. That's pasture. There's time where I'm needing wisdom from God and I'll read his word and he directs me. That's pasture. There's time where I need conviction and I'm reading the word. That's pasture. There's times where I'm looking in the word just simply to know him and he shows me more about his faithfulness and his goodness and his character. That's pasture. I'm not going to find that on Google News, USA Today, or whatever news app that you're reading. I'm not saying don't read the news, but make certain that you're going in and out and finding the pasture that you need. Feed, because guess what? You'll never run out of pasture. And here's the good thing. Sometimes we don't know what we need. Until you're reading the word, you're like, phew, I needed that. Thank you, Lord. There's been times where it's the very moment of the very day of something that's going to happen, that very day that God uses to warn me, to teach me, to feed me, to prep me. Thank God that he is our pastor. Now, our world today will offer certain things that make it sound good. Now let's back up just a moment. Prior to coming to Jesus, but prior to entering the door, Satan, who is the thief, makes the world seem like good pasture. I want to jump back to my grandfather's cattle farm. It was always amazing to me when there was 40 acres of pasture that the cow was always trying to put their head through the fence. Why? Yes, supposedly the grass is green. It's the same color. And trying to put your head through the fence would actually cause damage to them because the barbed wires would cut their necks. And the thief hangs it out in front of you to say, oh, just come over here. It's not going to bother you that much. Before coming to the Lord and before we find the pasture in Christ, Satan will make everything that's in the world seem like satisfaction for you. He will hold it out in front of you, just like a lure to a fish, to lure you in, to make you think that it's good, whatever that particular attraction may be for different people, whether that's job success and career or materialism, or whether that's relationships or addictions or social media popularity. There's just lots of a plethora of things that we could just go through that seems to be good pasture. So when you say, when you enter the door, God saves you, he saves you from all of it. He saves you from empty pasture to a lush, green pasture that's in God that you will always be nourished. Now, hear me clearly. Once you enter the door and you are part of his sheep, that does not mean that Satan still won't lure you with other things. He will try to make you walk away from the shepherd, walk away from his voice. Because notice back in the first part of this passage of Scripture, it says the shepherds know his sheep and he calls them by name. Listen closely. In this analogy, in a true agricultural analogy, if the sheep got too far, the shepherd would have to come looking for the sheep. You and I, if you're in that spot that you've not been walking with the shepherd closely, and you feel like his voice is getting less and less loud in your life, that's a warning to you to run to the shepherd. Get close again. How do I do that? Sit with him. Right here. Open his word and let his voice ring loud and clear to you once again. Let him reveal the clutter that's in your life so you can get it out of your life and out of your mind so you can hear the voice of the shepherd again so he can feed your soul once again. We're saved and we hear his voice. The last one he tells us, he's not just the pastor, he's not just our door to us, but he actually tells us that he is not just the door, but he is the good shepherd. Look at the text in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, what does he mean? What makes him a good shepherd? He tells us he's a good shepherd because he lays his life down. I want to put the picture back on the screen for you so you can see what Jesus is referring to. For you see, there was the time of the sheepfold at nighttime when the shepherds would actually bring their sheep into the sheepfolds, and there would be a hired gatekeeper who would take care of them. If there wasn't a literal gate, sometimes the hired hand had to be the gate. But it wouldn't necessarily mean that the wolves wouldn't come. And sometimes the hired hands would leave because they were fearing for their own life rather than protecting the sheep while the shepherds were away. Jesus flips this and he says, I'm not a hired hand. I'm the shepherd and he's the door. Do you see? Jesus is the door and he is the shepherd. And here's what would happen with some of the shepherds in their day. If they were out in the field and too far away to come into the place where they would bring all the sheep in, it would be something like this. There would be enough for their flock. And the shepherd would sit in the gate and would sleep at night so that he himself became the protector of whatever came to his sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd because other people have abandoned you, but I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. That's prophetic of what Jesus is about to do. He's about to lay his life down in this gospel story. He's going to lay it down. Oh, sure, sure, the Pharisees were going to be the ones to say, crucify him. Judas Iscariot is going to be the one who goes and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Sure, the Romans are going to be one that's going to put him on the cross. But please understand, they only did that by the sovereign hand of God. Because Jesus says, a little bit later, if you just read just a little bit longer in verse 17, this reason, the Father loves me, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why? Because he can lay it down, and he can take it up again. There's no other person who can do that. Praise God for the good shepherd. Praise God for being the door. Praise God that he protects us, that we know that we are secured in his hand. This is why when you get a little bit later in John chapter 10, verse 20, or 38, just go over it, if you would look with me, please. Jesus makes it very clear. He makes it very clear. I think it's actually verse 28. Yeah, verse 28, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you are in the sheep, and he is your shepherd, you are secured, and you can rest easy at night, knowing that the thief isn't coming to steal and to kill and destroy you anymore, because you are with the great shepherd. But if you're in the world, and you're just among the sheep, hear the warning. The thief will come. Now listen, believer. Even when you're among the sheep, it's not a question if the thief will come, but when he will come. Satan, our arch enemy, wants to destroy. He wants to discourage. He wants to keep you from walking faithfully with God. He wants to keep you from meeting with God in the Word. He wants to keep you from sharing the gospel with people. He wants to keep you from giving your life to other people, to be able to pour into them. He wants to keep you from being faithful to make his name known. He will do whatever he can. So when those bumps happen in your week, those difficulties come, those struggles, just know the enemy's at work. But in those moments, just remember, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're my shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that even though today was bumpy, anybody had some bumpy days? Thank you, Lord, that even though I stumbled, thank you, Lord, that your voice, I can still hear your voice. God is a good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. The culmination of this passage of Scripture ends with a divided decision. Please turn to verse 19 and 20 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. What words? That Jesus is the shepherd. Oh, that's fighting words for them. Because they claim to be the shepherds, but it's already been clear in Ezekiel that they've not been good shepherds. There was division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, this doesn't mean that in this moment they've made a step of faith to believe that he's the shepherd. But obviously, there's some who's not saying that he has a demon, but they're open to the possibility. Wait a minute. This guy's healed a blind man. Hear me. These are the same people in John chapter 8 who had stones in their hands ready to kill him. And now they're saying, wait a minute. He healed a blind man. How in the world does this guy a demon possess? Now listen, simply acknowledging that he is not demon possessed and simply acknowledging the possibility he might be the Son of God isn't the same as walking through the door. You have to move to be able to say, I believe. Don't just say it up here, but say, I believe. I believe him. This guy, John 9, man born blind, Jesus heals him and says he believes. Jesus is like, shh, listen, I want you to go to your house, and I don't want you to ever tell anybody else. Now, early on in the Gospels, you may see where Jesus says, don't tell anybody, because it wasn't time yet for his death. But now, we see this guy, I mean, this guy's going to, he's been healed. I mean, how many of you have been healed? If you've been healed something like this, you're going to keep that quiet. I can see blue, I can see red, I can see orange, I can see white. Woo! I can see that man over there. He did it. And he's not just a man, he's not just a prophet, he's the Son of God. You need to come see him. Come see him. You going to act like that? Oh, y'all got to wake up. Yeah, you're going to act like that. You're going to say, praise the Lord, he healed me. And look, it's no different. It's no different when you've had spiritual sight given to you. When God has given you spiritual ears to be able to understand. Praise God, understand. Understand, if God has brought you into the sheep, he's now commissioned you to be the messengers. Why? Because look back at the text in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. You and I get the privilege, as Paul calls it, the ministry of reconciliation, to be the ambassadors of Christ. As we go out into the world, you go into your neighborhood, we don't know to whom all God is going to say, but what we do know is that he's commissioned us to go because there's people out there, different people groups, different colors, different nationalities, different languages. He says it's going to be one flock, one shepherd, not multiple religions, one flock, one shepherd. One. So how do you do that? What's the practical questions that you need to walk away with this morning? Number one, you need to ask yourself the question, are you among the sheep? Have you entered the door? Or are you just comfortable because you're among the sheep and you know religious things and maybe your parents are bringing you here and you think that you're good? Maybe you're yourself an adult and you've been coming for a long time and you think that you're okay because you read scripture. Maybe even you sing songs. Maybe you're quoting things. But listen to me, unless you've walked through the door, you're not in the sheep. Second question you need to ask yourself is this. If you are in the sheep and Jesus is your shepherd, are you going in and out with him and finding pasture? Are you just trying to nibble? Oh, you're shortchanging yourself. There's pasture with him. There's life in him. The world's not offering you pasture. It's a pseudo attempt of pasture. But Christ is the pasture. So this is why we go back to the month of prayer in the Word. Put your nose here. Put it here. Meet with the Lord. Make time. Prioritize time. Set it aside. Say, Lord, I need to be with you. And if this, hopefully this will click with you, you'll say, oh, look, okay, Lord, you're the shepherd, I'm the sheep, so feed my soul. Remember the psalm that we're memorizing, Psalm 1, blesses a man who meditates on the Word day and night. He'll be like a tree that's planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in its season. So you plant yourself in the Word and you trust the Spirit of God to bring the fruit in your life. You just meet with him and let him do the work in you. Third question and last question. If you are in the sheep, you are part of God's flock, and he is your shepherd, Jesus says you will hear his voice. My last question to you is this. Are you listening to his voice? He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen. You know what happens to a sheep who doesn't listen to the shepherd? The shepherd disciplines the sheep. Because he loves the sheep. Heed the shepherd's voice. I don't know where you are. I pray that if you're not in the sheep, and you're not a part of his pasture, you're not a part of his flock, that today will be the day that you'll say, I believe. That you would say, I know a lot, but I've never walked through the door of saying that door of confession and belief. I believe that he's the Son of God. Two, if you are, then I pray that you will be walking in and communing with him so you can find pasture. And three, if you were a part of that flock and you're not, you know that his voice has been speaking to you about something, convicting you to get rid of something, charging you to do something, then maybe today God is using us as a reminder to you to heed it, to listen. Because a thief wants to be right there to steal and kill and destroy. Let's walk with the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the door and you are our good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you were faithful to provide us the good shepherd, even though that we see in Ezekiel 34 the warning and the charge to the religious leaders of Judah's day that they were not good shepherds. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. You are faithful to speak to your sheep, to give us the pasture that we need. But God, we need your help to be able to walk with you, listen to you, hear your voice, follow your voice. God, if today that there are those in this room who've been faithful, diligently meeting with you, hearing your voice, walking among you, being fed, then God, just keep them focused. Keep them fed, Lord. Keep them close to you. But there may be some here in this room and those listening online who have walked through that door, who have confessed you as Christ, but maybe they've not been communing with you like they need to. Maybe they're not hearing your voice. God, I pray, draw them close to you again. But there may be some in this room where you've been speaking a word, a challenge to them, that someone, they need to do something, then God, let them hear your voice and obey. Now maybe those in this room who are part of your flock, that you've been speaking words of conviction, and they've been trying to put it off, then today, God, draw them to you that they will yield to that convicting power. So Lord, I thank you today. Thank you that everything that we need is in you. Remind us, Lord, when the enemy hangs his lures in front of us. Give us the discernment by the power of the Holy Spirit to know in that moment that that is not good pasture. Keep us close to you, Lord. We need your help. And God, I lastly pray, if there are any in this room and those who are listening online, who know that they need to walk through you as the door to be saved. Today, God, let them be just like the blind man and say, I believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll respond, our staff will be here to receive you. If you need prayer for anything, you can come. If you just need to make an altar out of your chair, you do so. We're here for you.